Psalm 88. The book of Psalms is the prayer book of the Bible. And it teaches us how to pray. And we see prayers on the whole range of human experience. And in many of the Psalms, the prayer, the person doing the prayer, is in trouble. And they're crying out to God in their trouble. And many of David's Psalms, for example, they're prayers where he's in real trouble. And in practically all those Psalms where he's saying, "Help, Lord," in practically all those Psalms, they conclude on a note of hope. Either the person who's in trouble, they finally see God at work in their situation, or at least they come to see that God is in control of the situation, and they find peace in him despite their situation. So with most Psalms, but not this one. Did you notice that? There are in fact two Psalms in the book of Psalms, Psalm 88 and Psalm 39, that both end with no hope, not even a chink of light at the end of the tunnel. The prayer remains in the dark. There's three times in this Psalm 88 where he mentions the darkness. I'm in darkness. And the last line says, "The darkness is my closest friend." But in the Hebrew, the last word is darkness. What kind of psalm is this? What kind of prayer is this? "The darkness is my closest friend. Amen." What's it even doing in the Bible? The answer is it's doing us a lot of good. I want to show you four things that we can learn from this psalm. The first is that darkness can last a long, long, long time. That's the first thing. Second, that times of darkness are often the very best place to learn about God's grace. Third thing is that times of darkness are often the very best opportunities to grow into someone great as a Christian. And the fourth thing is that our darkness is relative and it must be relativized. That's the way we're going today. Darkness can last a long, long time. Darkness is one of the best places to learn about God's grace. It's also one of the times that the best opportunities to grow into something great. I mean that. And then fourthly, our darkness is relative. So first of all, this psalm tells us times of darkness, spiritual and personal darkness, can last a long, long, long time. This psalm is telling us that. Here's a psalm without a chink of light in it. And it's important that we get hold of this. It is important. Here's a man who is a believer in God. He prays, he reads his Bible, he obeys God, he's serving God, he's doing what's right as far as we know, he's doing everything right, and yet he is plunged into darkness, deep darkness, darkness on the outside, darkness on the inside, is unrelenting darkness that goes on and on and on. Darkness inside, darkness outside. There are two types of darkness, you see. Outside darkness, that is circumstances. This man was in dark circumstances. We don't know exactly what, and often the Psalms don't specify what the trouble is that the people are going through. And that's a very great help to us. It's much more easy for us to apply the Psalms to our circumstances when the details are vague. What we do know about this man in Psalm 88 is that he is isolated. His friends have been either taken away or actually turned from him, and he is facing death. He has darkness outside, but what is worse is darkness inside. Spiritual darkness. And this morning we were looking at Daniel 3 and the men walking in the furnace and the way God walks with his people through the furnaces of life. And when you know that and when you feel his presence with you, it makes any dark circumstances bearable. But what about when you can't? What about darkness inside? Here's a man, he trusts God. It says in verse 1, "O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you." This man cries out to God, he seeks God day and night, but he has no sense of God's presence. He gets no answer. Verse 14, he says, "Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me?" Where are you, God? I'm alone in the dark, he's saying. Now, it's one thing to have darkness on the outside, but to have darkness on the inside too, to have no sense that God is there, that God loves you, that God cares for you, that is awful. In C.S. Lewis's a little book about, it's called A Grief Observed, and he just describes what he went through when his wife died of cancer. And there's a terrible point when he felt that God had abandoned him. And he writes this: "Where is God? Go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is in vain. And what do you find? A door slammed in your face and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that, silence." This psalm is telling us that that can happen to a Christian. You can be a good person, you can pray, you can seek God, you can do everything you should, and everything can go wrong. And it can happen for a long, long, long time. That's the first point. What? What kind of point is that? Doesn't the Bible say, Romans 8, verse 28, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and according to his purpose"? Yes, the Bible does say that, but it also says that it is possible for a Christian to live through and experience great darkness for a long time and even to die in that darkness and never find out what good it was. That's the first point. You can do everything right and have everything go wrong. And it can be like that for a long time and you have no sense that God is even there. And it is very, very important for us to know that. How does that help us to know that? Well, it helps us a lot because we can be very, very naive about this. So therefore, when suffering comes, this darkness comes, we can be flawed and we have no spiritual resources for dealing with it because we just were not expecting it, did not think it was possible. And this psalm is intended to wake us up to reality. Our expectations, they colour our experience, don't they? If I was to show you to a room, and I say, as you step into the room, I say, "This is a honeymoon suite." And you walk in and say, "Wow, it's a dump." But if I was to say, you're just about to walk into the same room, and I say, "This is a prison cell." You walk in and you just say, "What? Not bad." You see, it's the same experience, but your expectation has completely coloured it. Now, God is telling us here that Christians can go through profound and lengthy darkness. And you mustn't be surprised. We read 1 Peter 4 this morning. I'll just read it quickly again, where he says this, 1 Peter 4 verse 12, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you." You see, you might say, "This is not fair. I do what I should. I trust him. I obey him. I'm a faithful Christian." But then so was Jesus. He was a good person. And look what happened to him. And are you above Jesus? Jesus said it himself. He says, "No servant is above his master. They're going to do this to me. They're going to do it to you. You're going to suffer." And Peter goes on to say, he says, "But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ." He says, you're participating somehow. This darkness can happen. It's a real experience for Christians, and we need to hear that. We can be very naive about what the Christian life can be and about where God can take us and about how dark it can get, both outside and inside, and for how long. We need to know so that we can respond. Psalm 88 will give you a wiser heart. Second, these times of darkness can be one of the best places to learn about God's grace. How so? Well, look at the language of this psalm. It's amazing language. You see, this is a psalm, this is a prayer. He's talking to God here, and yet you find him losing control over his temper, over his emotions, losing control over his tongue. And if you look down at verse 10 to 12, you see him. It's incredible what he's doing. He cross-examines God. He puts God in the dock. He says, "Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave? Is your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness? Or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion?" You see what he's saying? He's saying, "Lord, I want to praise you. I want to declare your deeds. I want to declare your love and your faithfulness. I want to tell people about you. But how can I when you're killing me?" Say, "Lord, what are you doing?" He's saying, "How can I serve you and I'm being trampled and deserted and crushed? Is that what you want?" You see what he's saying to God? He's challenging God. He's accusing God. Then in verse 13 and 15, he says, I cry to you for help, O God. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth, I've been afflicted and close to death. Do you see what he's doing? He's reading his present experience, and so his whole of his life. And he's saying, God, you were never there for me. You were never there for me. It's always been like this. In the last verse, he says that darkness is my closest friend. He's saying, God, even the darkness is a better friend to me than you are. This is outrageous, isn't it? And some would even say it's blasphemous. I don't know. It certainly is a gross exaggeration to say you were never there for me, God. Do you see, though? He's saying all this to God, and here it is in the Bible. Do you see God's grace in this? God doesn't say, I don't want this kind of prayer in my Bible. I don't want anyone to expect they can come to me like this and imagine they're going to get anywhere from me. No, here it is. It's not edited out. It's not toned down for content. It's not airbrushed away. Here it is. Let me read you. Derek Kidner has written a wonderful commentary on the Psalms. And concerning this psalm, Psalm 39, he writes this. Now listen to this. He says, the very presence of such prayers in Scripture is a witness to his understanding. He knows how men speak when they're desperate. He knows how men speak when they're desperate. And we need to know that. These prayers are not censored. These intemperate prayers, these unreasonable prayers, here they are. And in keeping these prayers in the Bible, God is showing he identifies with you. He knows how you speak when you're desperate, and he doesn't scrape you off at those times. God is saying, this person is still my child, and I am his God. And he is your God, and you are still his child. A friend of mine went through a very long, long, long time of darkness, and later he drew my attention to this psalm. I didn't know it so well, and I asked, well, how on earth has this psalm helped you? And he said, help was enormous, just knowing that it's there. Just knowing that real Christians can feel like that, and God knows how we feel, and he's still our God. The darkness is my closest friend. Have you ever been so low, and felt so desperate, and felt so abandoned, that the only thing you look forward to is the only comfort you have is last thing at night, when you turn off the lights, and you lie down and you just wait for the sleep to take you, to give you some relief, and you don't even care if you don't wake up. And you feel you should be praying, and you're a Christian, and you think, I shouldn't be feeling like this, but you're saying, I'm sorry, Lord, but I'd rather be asleep. Praying is no comfort to me. The darkness is my closest friend. Psalm 39 ends like this. Last verse, Lord, look away from me, that I may rejoice again, and before I depart and am no more. Lord, just leave me alone. Have you ever been there? God knows. And do you see his grace? Do you see what it means that this psalm, this man's words, are here in the Bible? God is saying, this is still my child, and I am still his God. I don't love him because... or her, I don't love them because they're such a rock and they're so faithful and they're such stormtroopers for me. No, because I know they're not and I know she's not. God says, I love you because I love you. And I know what you feel and I can take your harsh words. God is saying, I am a God of grace. And it's more often than not in our dark times that we come to understand God's grace. So, times of darkness can last a long, long time, and times of darkness are often a good place to see the grace of God. But now, third thing to say, times of darkness are often the place where we can grow into someone great. I mean that spiritually. Great. Think. When you're going through a time of darkness, and we're talking about darkness on the outside and on the inside, and you're serving God, and you're praying, and you're obeying, and you're getting absolutely nothing out of it. It doesn't pay. Now, that is a very important place to be. Another person in the Bible to pray like this was Job. Read a little bit about him earlier on in the service. Job, He lost everything. And he cried out to God and he got no answers. He didn't know why, and he never did know why all this stuff happened to him. But we know, we are told in the Bible what was going on. It describes in the beginning of Job a conversation between God and Satan. And Satan taunts God and he accuses Job. And he says, does Job serve God for nothing? And he says, I know it looks like he loves you and it looks like he serves you, but Job, does Job serve God for nothing? He does it for what he can get out of you. That's what Satan says to God. And Satan, through Job, is making the same accusation to all God's people. He's saying, yeah, they don't really love you, God. You're kidding yourself. They don't love you. They're in it for what they can get. They do it for what they can get out of you. They look like they're serving you. They pray. They obey you. They love their neighbor. They do this. They do that. But they're doing it for themselves. They're doing it for what they can get. They like all the peace and the joy and the forgiveness of sins and heaven one day. They like all that stuff. And that is all it is. And they're in it for what they can get. And what's more, says Satan, I can prove it. Plunge them into darkness. You take away all the good things that you've given them. You take away any sense of your presence, your love. Take it all away and they will drop you like a stone. They will curse you. And you will see that they aren't servants, they are mercenaries. You try it. What do you think of Satan's accusation? He's right, isn't he? Half the time. Isn't that how all of us came to God? At the beginning, at some level, we had needs, we had fears, we had concerns. We came to God to get something from him. And as soon as things go wrong, we start saying, Lord, I'm doing this for you. I'm doing this for you. I'm giving up this. I'm giving up that. I pray. I go to church. What is going on? What are you doing? And we begin to show that Satan is right about us. So much of the time, we start as shallow as that, don't we, as Christians? But something is happening to this man in Psalm 88. Look at this psalm. All this talk, all this despairing language, it is still being addressed to God. He says, the darkness is my closest friend. Amen. It's a prayer. He still comes to God. Verse 1, he says, O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. So where are you? He's still praying. Do you see? He's still praying, he's still staying with God, even though he's getting nothing out of it. And what does this mean? It means that Satan has been defeated. He is serving God for nothing. Now, when God takes everything away, and he puts you in the dark, and you feel in the dark, and you're serving God for nothing, then a choice comes to you, doesn't it? God is asking you a question. Now we're going to find out if Satan is right. Did you come to me to serve me or to get me to serve you? Because I'm not serving you now. What are you going to do? You see, are you going to serve me, and even though you get nothing in return, are you going to serve me just because I'm God and you're not? You see, Job's wife said to Job, curse God and die. And Job wouldn't. He said, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Now, do you see what God is doing? This is how he turns Christians into something great. It is far more in times of darkness than times of great joy and blessing. It's so often it's in these times of darkness that we grow. We find out why we're in it. Is Satan right? Or will we serve God though he slay me? Simply because he's God and I'm his creature, I'll serve him anyway. Because when you do that, you defeat Satan. You show him he's wrong. And you see, when the darkness lifts or lessens, and it will in the end, you will find that that pressure has turned you into a diamond. You will find that you are stronger. And there is a steadiness about you and a poise about you because you know what it is to have everything taken away and you still obey. And so now everything's lost its power over you. You serve him for nothing. I'll read you another C.S. Lewis quote. He wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. which some of you have read. He imagines in that book a senior devil trying to train a junior devil, teaching them how to tempt a Christian, how to ruin Christians. And he refers all the way through to God as the enemy. And at one point, Wormwood, who's the junior devil, he's been very proud of himself. He feels he's reduced his patient to such misery. He calls the Christian he's working on his patient. And he says, I've plunged him into darkness. And Screwtape writes and says, don't be so stupid. This isn't your doing. God has plunged him into darkness. And he says, be on the alert. And this is what he says. He says, the enemy, that is God, the enemy relies on these troughs even more than the peaks. Some of his special favorites have gone through longer and deeper troughs than anyone else. He withdraws, if not in fact, at least from their conscious experience, he withdraws all the supports and incentives. He leads them to carry out from the will alone duties which have lost all relish. Hence the prayers offered in the state of dryness are those which please him best. Listen to this. Do not be deceived, Wormwood. Our cause is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring but still intending to do our enemy's will, looks round upon a universe from which every trace of him seems to have vanished and asks, why has he been forsaken and still obeys? That's when you defeat Satan. It's through those darkest times that you become strong. You become unflappable. You become invincible. It's when you know what it is to serve God for nothing, simply because he's God, and Satan trembles because he's got no more weapons against you. Last point, the darkness can last a very long time. We said that is often where we learn of God's grace, and that is where we're changed into someone great in the Lord. Finally, all your darkness is relative, and it can be relativized. You see, when you're in the darkness, it feels absolute. The psalmist here, he felt his darkness was complete. He felt God's wrath was upon him. He thought, this was it. God had abandoned him. It was endless and total and hopeless. But we know it wasn't. The psalm was written by this guy called Heman. And we know who he was. 1 Chronicles 6 talks about Heman. He was appointed by David to be the leader of the musicians, known as the Kohathites. And they were responsible for the temple music and so on. And you can read, they wrote many psalms, many which are in the Bible, the Psalms of Asaph, the Psalms, the Sons of Korah. You've seen those headings, about a dozen psalms. What does that mean? It means Haman's work is still being studied and has been a blessing to people the world over for 3,000 years. Could he have guessed that? No, he thought his life was all darkness. He thought it was total, but he was wrong. He could not have guessed that in 3,000 years, people in Milton Keynes would be reading one of his poems and being blessed through it, seeing God's work through it. You see, Heman was wrong. God hadn't abandoned him, but God was using him for glory, and he was turning him into a diamond. Now, you can know the same thing about your darkness. How? Well, how do those psalms end? Psalm 88. The darkness is my closest friend. Psalm 39, look away from me, Lord. And then what do you read? Does that remind you of anybody? It should remind you of someone. Matthew 26, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? What was happening there? See, Heman thought he had been abandoned, but he hadn't. Jesus was. He was abandoned. He got total darkness. He got the real wrath of God. He was totally and utterly abandoned. Now, why? Why did God turn his face away from him? Why did he have the absolute darkness? Why was Jesus, he could truly say, the darkness is my closest friend. Why was that? Well, the answer is this. God wanted to forgive us everything that Satan said, which was all true. We are selfish. Even our very best deeds are self-centered. We don't do anything for anyone but ourselves. Deep down, our motives can be shown for what they are. We deserve to be punished. But God wanted to forgive us. But to forgive anyone, you know this, to forgive someone, you have to absorb the debt yourself. To forgive someone else, you've got to pay it. And for God to forgive us, he had to pay the debt himself. So he came and he took the darkness. Now that means that all our darkness is only ever apparent. Jesus was truly abandoned so that you only ever feel abandoned. But you're not. Think of the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus knew the darkness was coming. But he wouldn't abandon you. And he went into the darkness of the cross. And he didn't abandon you. He stayed on the cross. Now, if he wouldn't abandon you in that ultimate darkness, then he won't abandon you now in your relative darkness. He won't abandon you ever. On the cross, darkness really was his only friend. So that when you're in the dark, God is still and always your closest friend. No matter what it feels like. And so there is an answer to the psalmist's question. His question was very sarcastic in verse 10. Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? Answer, yes. Someday we will rise from the dead and praise him. Job knew this. I know my Redeemer lives. I will see him. Even after I'm dead, I will see him. I will rise in my own flesh and see him because he took our sins upon himself. I heard of a lady very, very ill, and people would go and see her and say, "How are you? How are you today?" And she'd say, "Nothing a resurrection won't cure." And you know the resurrection is coming. And if you know that, you know the darkness is never ultimate, never ultimate. It may last a long, long time, but that is where you can know God's grace so deeply. And that is where God can turn you into someone great for him. And it is never ultimate. He's always your closest friend. Let's pray. I'd like to read you a prayer, one of the Puritans' prayers. Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly, thou hast brought me to the valley of vision, where I live in the depths, but see thee in the heights. Hemmed in by mountains of sin, I behold thy glory. Let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive, that the valley is the place of vision. Lord, in the daytime, stars can be seen from the deepest wells, and the deeper the wells, the brighter thy stars shine. Let me find thy light in my darkness, thy life in my death, thy joy in my sorrow, thy grace in my sin, thy riches in my poverty, thy glory in my valley. Amen.